This morning, we're going to take a look at prayer once again. Through our prayers, our lives can change in at least three different ways, and we're going to talk about those ways today. This past week, we celebrated Valentine's Day, a day for lovers. And the first point to our sermon this morning is going to be dealing with love, but a different type of love, and that is agape love. Let's begin with an illustration. There was a couple who had been married for about a year. And the wife goes up to the husband and says, "I have great news for you. Pretty soon we're going to have three in this house instead of two." Well, her husband ran up to her and had a smile on his face, and just, you could see the delight from his eyes. They'd been trying to have a baby for the past year, both no success. So the husband was just glowing with happiness and kissing his wife when she said to him, "I'm so glad you feel this way. Mom's moving in tomorrow." A husband's love would certainly need to abound if he found out his mother-in-law was moving in, or father-in-law, or some other relative. More people in the house, though, means more love is needed. And someone once wrote, "There is nothing that makes us love a man or a woman more as prayer for him or her." Generally, if you don't like someone, you don't pray for them, generally. But if you do start praying for that person or persons, your attitude towards them will change. Prayer must grow for our love for others to grow. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45 says, "And you have heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I tell you, you must love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." There's a preacher by the name of Wayne Smith who served the Southland Christian Church for over 40 years. He once said in a sermon, "Lord, I know it's wrong to hate anyone, but if ever becomes right, I have just the person." Is there someone in your life that you consider to be an enemy, your opponent, the one that you know doesn't like you and you aren't too crazy about them either? The person has given you nothing but trouble over the years? I would like to say that I've never had anyone in my life like that. But I would be lying to you. I've had people who have disliked me, and at times, I haven't been too crazy about them either. I can't say that I haven't had people I dislike, yet I have found that if you don't forgive that person, that bitterness and that dislike eats away at you like a cancer. And therefore, you have to be there to forgive, just as Christ did.
So let's look further at what we should do, and let's always go to Scripture, and let's always see what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Jesus said that we need to be more loving. Now, I don't know about you, but I read a book years ago, I think it was in my 20s when I started reading it, 20s or 30s, and it was called Irregular People. Did any of you ever read that book? You know what I'm speaking of, Carolyn. And it's people who, according to our standards, okay, who's to say we're not the irregular person, right? Okay, but according to our standard, who's really irregular in their life and we just can't see eye to eye with? And if we say yay, they say nay. If we say nay, they say yay. And it just seems like you're always at odd ends with these individuals. And the book tells us how we deal with these folks. And I loved it. It wasn't a Christian book. It wasn't by a Christian author, as I recall. But it was such common sense, and you could so apply it to Scripture that I found that. And so whenever I find someone who says yay when I say nay, and I say nay when they say yay, I'm thinking, okay, one of us is irregular, so let's just pray about this, and let's find this common peace that we can. It's not always easy to love that irregular person according to our own standards, right? But it is the right thing to do. I mean, after all, look what Jesus did with Judas. He continued to love him. And let's look at Jesus on the cross. What did he say? Think this through and say it with me. He said, Father, do what?
Forgive them.
For they know
not what they do.
They know not what they do. I mean, how many times do we have to apply that to children? You know, they don't know what they're doing. So, Father, please forgive them because it is the right thing to do. You know what love Jesus had. And not only did he possess it, he was love incarnate. So we have much to learn from Jesus, what he says, and his example. One of the major things, there's about three major things we're going to be emphasizing that we need to do in our prayer life. And one is that we pray for our love to grow. Now that sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? Like, well, yeah, I already knew that. But really, think about it. Think about it. Think about all these irregular people. When's the last time you made a list of all the irregular people for your life and you decided, I'm going to pray sincerely and lovingly for every single one of them? When's the last time we've done that? This is an aspect that oftentimes in our prayer lives, we tend to overlook. We tend to pray for many things. For example, we have our morning announcements and our prayer list. Generally, a lot of it has to do with health and life circumstances. I mean, if you looked at the number of people who moved in this church just in the last year and a half, I think we're up to 10 going on 12, right, Dad? Yeah? So we have quite a number of people who have been and needing to adjust to new life circumstances, and we're very keen to that in our prayer life. And know, please, that we have you in deep prayer, okay? But if God is love, and we know that he is, then we too should love others. And let's pray that we will. Secondly, besides praying to be more loving, we need to pray that we be more discerning. And I love this scripture, and I may read it twice. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Linda, didn't you read that? Wasn't that the morning scripture? Okay, so I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to read it one more time, but you tell me which comes first, the discerning or the loving. And this is my prayer, this is Jesus, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. Which came first?
Love.
Abounding in love. So if we want discernment, so oftentimes we say, God, I need discernment. What is Jesus going to say in response? Love more. Love more. Keep loving. Don't stop loving. As your love grows, so will your discernment. And I think that's such a beautiful piece for us to always be reminded of. You know, a young man walked into a supermarket to pick up a few things, and he noticed that there was this older lady who kept following him around the store. But he chose not to think much of it and chose to ignore and continued on. Finally, he got to the checkout line, only to find her right in front of him. She spoke up first, and she says, pardon me, I'm so sorry for staring at you, you know, but And I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable whatsoever, but you look like my son. You know the one? I had a son who just most recently died. And a young man said, oh, I'm so very, very sorry. Is there anything I can do for you? And she said, yes. She said, there is. She says, as I'm leaving, would you please say goodbye, Mother? It would make me feel so much better. Well, sure, said the young man, thinking that's not much to do. As the older woman was leaving, he called out, goodbye, Mother. And as he stepped up to the counter, he saw that his total was $127.59. And how can this be, he asked. I only purchased a few items. Well, the clerk looked at him and said, well, your mother said you'd be paying for.
Just a little twist. Brothers and sisters, we need to be discerning in life, especially when someone wants to take us to the cleaners, materially or spiritually. There are people in this world who are doing big business with the devil, and they don't even know it. He's using them to dupe and to deceive us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 stated, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, because you know that our brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Well, obviously, the devil is a trickster. He's a clever deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer of humankind's souls, and he's out to get you and me. We must be alert to his scheming ways. And one way to be alert is by reading our Bible constantly. Another is being in constant prayer. Joseph Stilwell, who served as the president of the Moody Bible Institute, wrote, discernment in Scripture is a skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know the difference between right and wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. This seems to be similar to what we have in James chapter 1, verse 5, which reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Discern what is best. Far too often we have chosen less than the best in life. How so? How do we do this? We have often chosen the way of the world over the things of Christ. We have chosen the material over the spiritual. And we need to be more discerning that we might choose what is best in life, and pure and blameless until the day of Christ. In other words, we need to continue working at our faith, not the least, but the best that we can be. Pray for discernment, and then the power to choose the best.
So the third thing we need to focus on as far as prayer is concerned is that we become more righteous. Now, that word sometimes carries a kind of a bitter effect, you know, because how many times have we as Christians been accused of being hypocrites and being righteous, you know? So righteous, so self-righteous. And we hear these things. And so when we hear the word that we need to be righteous, we almost cringe, you know, we almost cringe. But let's go back to what Philippians said. It talked about the reason for prayer. It says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so you may be able to discern. Now we're talking about the last part of this. What is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. To be pure and blameless. The fruit of righteousness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it only comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God our Father. It was once said that Robert Louis Stevenson, as a young boy, and you know the author Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote Treasure Island and many other beloved novels, Kidnapped, etc. It is once said that he said, Mama, you cannot be good without praying. And she says, well, how do you know that, Robert? And he said, because, Mama, I've tried. It also brings us to a story of another little fellow who had been sent to his room for being bad. Now, y'all know we had our two twin tornado grandsons with us this week, so we experienced a little bit of this. But a short time later, this little fella came out of the bedroom and he said to his mama, he said, you know, I've been thinking about what I did and I said a prayer. And the mom said, that's fine. She said, if you ask God to make you good, he will help you. He says, oh, I didn't ask him to help me to be good, said the boy. He said, I asked him to help you to put up with me. And so many times I think that irregularity goes back and forth, doesn't it? That we learn to be tolerant and loving of each other. So I'm not sure exactly of that last prayer, but we know that righteousness is important. We know that to be better than we are is always important. Our prayer can easily be, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. Not my will, but
your will.
Yes, your will be done in my life and on earth. Martin Luther once wrote, you know, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of fire of faith. And he was being sincere. If I should lose even one day of prayer, I lose a great deal of fire of faith. So how can we as a Christian be what we should be in the eyes of the Lord if we don't pray? We need both scripture and prayer. We need both of these in our lives. We need to read scripture in order to discern God's will, to see what he brings to our mind, to our heart, through what he says in his word. And then we need to pray. And I don't know, I don't think it matters much if you pray, read scripture, prayer. You know, as long as we're connecting with God and we're connecting those two, it's all good, isn't it? Because the main thing is we're asking God, please, God, allow it to be your will and not mine.
Righteousness comes from a righteous God. We can't get it anywhere else. Consequently, we need a constant connection to God in order to grow in righteousness. Again, we read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. We must be connected to him as much as possible. We also read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And why is this called the fruit of the Spirit? Because this kind of fruit comes from the Spirit of God. He is the one who can produce fruit in our lives. This must mean that we have to look to Him. The more we pray and the more we seek the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit can produce this fruit in our lives. He makes us into better people. J. Gordon Henry wrote, "It is easier to be a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, even a visitor, than it is to pray." Maintaining a daily, consistent prayer life is hard work. The reason is that Satan does not want us to pray, since the only time we are a threat to Satan and to his work is when we pray. Therefore, he puts a high priority on destroying our prayer lives. Henry continued, "Without a daily quiet time, it is easy for the cutting edge of the spiritual life to grow blunt and dull. The result is spiritual complacency. A believer should plan an encounter with God every day. Regular daily contact with our source of spiritual life, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, is absolutely necessary." When did Jesus pray to His Father? We find in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Well, today we have a closing poem that Jan Williams is going to be reading to us that captures the blessedness that we receive when we pray to God. This poem was written by Steve Shepherd, pastor of the Jonesboro Christian Church in Arkansas. And Jan will be reading it at this time.
"I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise in the glory of my breath. All day long His presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the wind that seemed to drive them brought us peace and happy rest. Then I thought of other mornings when a keen remorse of mine, when I too had lost the mornings with the Savior left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from a many troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him throughout the day."